handle the truth.
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting center. This is Pastor Mike Online. I am live and live with you here today. And this is and will forever remain the talk show that hell hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. Okay? You know why we are, and when I say we, I'm not just talking about me and the other me. Okay, I'm talking about us as God's people. We are the ones that hell is always going to hate. We're the ones that are helping one another out as far as seeing what's going on in this world. I could not do what I do, especially with the Watchman broadcast, Pastor Mike Online, the Bible study, preaching sermons here at Bethel, teaching things and so on. I would not be able to do this without, number one, the aid and the help of Almighty God, and without the help of all of you watchers that are out there. You could be man, you could be woman, you could be a child, but you're standing on the wall and you're watching for the enemy. And you see the enemy coming, and you know he's an enemy because you read the Bible and God teaches you his word going into your mind, things that you'll never forget, things that you may say, you know, why is this in the Bible? I mean, what big deal, right? I mean, who really cares about, you know, who begat this guy and then he begat so-and-so? Who really cares about that? Well, you read it. You store it in your mind and your heart, and then one day, God just turns that light on, and you're going, that's why. That's why. I thought that was like junk DNA. Had no purpose whatsoever. I'm telling you, it does. That's an interesting thing here. Here is a DNA model, and, you know, the two rungs, Old Testament and New Testament, and then you have 1, 2, 3, 4, they're different colors here because they represent different chemical bases. This could be adenine, this could be thymine, this could be guanine, this could be cytosine. And cytosine and guanine always go together, but they never, ever, ever mate with adenine and thymine. They never do it. So anyway, Old Testament, New Testament, the four Gospels that bind and link them all together. We, the scientists, thought that as they examined human DNA, they came across large strings of it that they had no idea what it does. They just didn't understand it. Okay? So they referred to it as junk DNA. Let's switch this idea over now to our Bible. Our Bible is Old Testament, New Testament, with the four Gospels linking those two things together. Think of man and woman. Think of Paul taught this in Romans 7, the woman as our soul. The human person has a soul that God tells us is a female. So you have Old Testament, New Testament. If we were to apply ourselves to that model, I think we would have to see ourselves on the Old Testament laws because we're under those laws, and hence we're under the condemnation that those laws bring when we do not obey those laws. And so, and you might have to forgive me today. My voice, you could probably hear it, is still not right. I don't know if it's just lingering in there or whatever, you know, went on a couple weeks ago. You know the old saying, if you catch a cold, if you treat it aggressively and try to, you know, calm the symptoms down and get rid of the cold, you'll have it for about 10 to 14 days. If you catch a cold and you do nothing for it, it's going to last about 10 to 14 days. Okay? I mean, that's how it works. Anyway, where was I going with that? They thought there was junk DNA. There are people who, when they read the Bible, they say to themselves, why is that in here? I mean, big deal, right? There are some denominations, I believe the Church of Christ is this way, they don't believe that the Old Testament has any relevance to them whatsoever, and they just categorically dismiss the 39 books of the Old Testament. Like, yeah, that was, you know, that's something that happened a long time ago, but, you know, that's not who we are now. They dismiss it. Why is it in your Bible? I think we as human beings fall under the condemnation of the law. And what we need, we're wanting to go to heaven. The New Testament represents heaven. It represents the spiritual things. The New Testament starts with the 40th book of the Bible, number 4. And you have the 4 Gospels that allows us to be transformed at the DNA level, to be transformed and be the pure bride of Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ sanctifies us with the washing by the Word of God. So Old Testament, New Testament, you got the 4 things there, and they speak. Here I am getting ahead of myself. This is the talk I'm going to try to do tomorrow night, the Prophecy Roadshow. That's my part of it. Pastor Jamie Doyle, Pastor Ellis Doyle, great friends of ours. And so we're going to be there tomorrow night at their church, Pea Ridge Free Will Baptist Church, and looking forward to meeting the great people of that church and just being able to share what it is that we share. But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself talking to you about DNA and the gospel, because that's how it is. And when I started seeing that, it just became so clear to me that these two rungs, they're made of sugar and phosphorus. The entrance of thy word brings light, the Bible says. That's what phosphorus does. Sugar, because when you ingest something that has... Sugar, because when you eat the word of God, when Ezekiel was handed a roll of a book, and he took it, and God told him to eat it, so he ate it. And he said, it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. Wow. So when he ate that, that's when God finally said, now, go to my people and give them the words that I put in you so that they might have a chance to be redeemed. Because God says in Ezekiel 33, that he finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has to take on earth now about 7 billion people on this planet. God has to receive every one of them and separate the sheep from the goats. And I'm pretty sure that there's going to be a lot more goats than there are Bible Christians. So what is God going to do? God has to follow his own law. Not even God, who is the most high above everything. Here's what I believe about my Bible. God said in his word. Now I got to remember that verse. Let's see here. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. No, that's not what I'm looking for. Anyway, I can't remember things today for some reason. Let's go ahead and go back to our PowerPoint here. Let me pull this up. No, it's not that one. It is this one here. All right, here we go. I added yesterday to it. And because, you know, talking about the brain, I remember looking into the human brain and seeing the relationship that our brain has with the gospel. And there's so many things that I started reading and finding out. I go to Wikipedia and I try to read some of the articles. I only have one complaint with Wikipedia, and that is when they're talking about something, something that science is related to science or physics or anything like that, or chemistry, they use these big dog words in the Wikipedia articles, and I'm reading it, and I'm going, I have no idea what you're saying here. It's almost like they're the nation that God's going to send whose tongue we shall not understand. I have no idea what the physicists and the astronomers and all these people said on here. I don't have a clue. So I would rather read something that kept it simple. But I just started reading things. I'd watch a few YouTube videos on the human brain and how it's designed. And, I mean, lo and behold, let me find that slide here. Hello, there we go. Yeah, your brain has four regions to it, four divisions. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. I want you to look at the brain, though. And I'm always really trying to think outside of the box. Okay. I'm trying to meditate and ponder things related to the Bible, related to God, and so on. And I know that there's typology all in the human body. And I'm looking at the brain. And it has all these, that top layer that you see that looks like cauliflower, right? Or, a bowl of noodles where they're kind of heaped up in an arch like that. That layer of the brain amounts to how you and I are able to think some of the deep thoughts that we come up with. Because that part of your brain deals with specifically our intelligence. And in other animals that have a brain, theirs doesn't have all the folds and creases and little divots and things like that that human brains have. And it's because they do not, God did not design them to think very profound and deep thoughts. God did not design them to think Bible. So it has really no relevance to them whatsoever. But humans do. Humans have it. We have the ability to think very deep thoughts. We have the ability to do what God told us to do in Philippians chapter 4. And he said, think on these things. Meditate on them day and night. He's talking about God's word. So I have a little theory, and I'm gonna pull up my email server here in just a minute, and I'd be interested to hear from you. But here's my theory about the human brain. Let me put it. Let's see here. Let me put it back on the screen for you. You see all those little folds and creases that's the surface of the brain. And we have more of those. That's what I was explaining. We have more of those than any other animal in the world. And it's because we have sentience. We have intelligence. We have the ability to imagine ourselves being outside, looking in our house and looking at yourself. We have the idea of thinking about ourselves and about bettering ourselves, okay? That we humans have that. None of the other animals think that way, and God designed it that way. Animals are pretty limited as to what they're able to do. So, these little folds in the brain. We know that the brain is on top of everything. And really, there's nothing higher, as far as organs are concerned, there's nothing higher than the human brain. It represents the Most High. We have the mind of Christ, Paul said. And I would dare to say that I don't think the Apostle Paul ever watched someone skin a human being and got to see their brains. Okay? Maybe I'm just reaching here, but I don't think he did that. So when he wrote that we have the mind of Christ as Christians, as born-again Christians. He was doing so by inspiration of God, who happened to have designed said brain. Now, here's what I'm getting at. We know that Jesus is coming back. How is he coming back? He's coming back. Thank you very much for that answer. Appreciate it. He's coming back in the clouds. Ooh. Look at that brain. It looks like puffy, billowing clouds. Now, again, I may be just totally screwy on this thing. Okay? Let me know what you think. The email address is PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. Send me an email on what you think about that. The human brain being a picture of Christ appearing in the clouds. You and I are going to meet Christ in the air, in those clouds, and forever we're going to be with the Lord. Let's talk about some more about the brain. There are three primary sections to the brain, or primary parts. You have the cerebrum, which deals with decisions. The frontal lobe is another name for this. And the frontal lobe is where you and I think on morality terms. In other words, this part of our brain makes a rational, intelligent, it helps us understand what is right and what is wrong. And if we're presented with something and we see that it's wrong, then this part of our brain says, you really shouldn't have anything to do with that. Don't do that. Don't go there with them. And that's our morality. God embedded that into our minds. Okay? But then we find out that some people have their conscience seared with a hot iron, which means that they no longer are making moral decisions. That's what I think it means. They're not capable of making moral decisions anymore, or they're going to make bad ones. Okay? So we have the cerebrum. And then we have the cerebellum, okay, which is below the cerebrum. And the cerebellum is what controls the motors of our body. I'm going to wiggle my fingers on the count of three. One, two, three. Okay? The part of my brain that's controlling this mechanism is the cerebellum. It's the part of the brain that gives us the ability to walk, to stand, to run the race patiently, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. That's what that part of the brain, the cerebellum, deals with. And I like to think of that as a picture of Christ. Because Christ came down to our world, learned how to walk, learned how to talk, being raised by Joseph and Mary, his mother, but his father was Almighty God. And so here we have a part of the brain that deals directly with the body. In fact, you can kind of see it as, let me kind of circle it here. Let's see if I can get a red pen here. Yeah, laser pointer. That's what we want. Okay? This part of the brain, the cerebellum, is the go-between between the cerebrum and the rest of the body. Are you following me here? There's, in your brain, there is a mediator between us, the body, and the head, which is God. Christ is God. Jesus Christ is that only mediator between God and men. And here the cerebellum sits in it like a passageway between God and your body, or your brain and your body. The cerebellum is the mediator, the go-between, the Job used the phrase daysman, or somebody who is an ombudsman, okay? That's what the cerebellum does. I think it represents Jesus Christ. Then we have the brain stem. Okay, this is one of my favorite things. The brainstem, I think, represents the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the brainstem is the one sending the electric signals and receiving them from the body. Let me ask you a question. How do you know? How is it that you know that you are thirsty? Well, we don't. We just know we are. And you know, you can sit and imagine it all day long and say, well, I haven't had a drink in 6 hours, so, you know, I'm supposed to be pretty thirsty. But it's the brainstem that relays messages from the mind to the body, and it's the brainstem that relays the signals coming from the various organs and parts of the body, brings that back up to God, so that God then can make a decision in your life to send you the aid of Jesus Christ, the cerebellum, and he is in contact with you by way of the cerebellum and the brainstem together. All right, listen, I love this. That is so cool. That is so sweet when you look at the design here, okay? Now, you know what? I don't think I have it in here. I got to say this. The brainstem, let me highlight it here, right there. The brainstem feeds directly down into the spinal column. Do you remember how many bones we have in our spine? The number of those bones is precisely and exactly 33 bones. Woo! Who was 33 when he ascended into heaven and became the go-between between us and God? Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. Standing in the presence of God, Jesus goes up in the air. 50 days later, the Holy Ghost comes down from heaven and is poured out on the entire body of the church. So here's the brainstem sending the signals down to the brain or to the body. The body is sending its own set of signals back up through the spinal cord into the brainstem. The brainstem then takes that because the brainstem helps our infirmities. I wish I could stand up right now. I'd just stomp and shout and get happy and everything else. Because let's say that what can I do here? This time of year, because the air in our heated buildings is so dry, you know, we build up static electricity. We're like scraping electrons up, and our body is charged like a battery, okay? And you walk across these carpeted floors that we have, and you reach over to grab the doorknob, and it goes like that, and it shocks you. I hate that. You cannot imagine how bad I hate that. So I spend all winter long going through buildings or wherever I am, especially if I'm walking across carpet. I'll take the back of my hand and I'll tap on every corner in a house, a protruding corner in a house. There's a piece of metal. It's called corner beat. I used to do drywall. And it's made out of metal, tin or something like that. And I will go and I'll take the back of my hand, and every place I can find that has metal on it, I'm touching it to get rid of that static charge. The back of my hand, because it doesn't have the feelings that the ends of my finger has. It doesn't need them. My fingers have a lot of feelings in it. When I touch things with my finger, I don't like it. So what I'm getting at is, if something on your body is hurt or broken or out of joint, or there's some foreign object in there that doesn't belong in there, and it hurts really bad, then what happens is that part of your body is then sending these pain signals back up through the brainstem
through the cerebellum to the cerebrum. And the cerebrum then is able to make a decision on what is best for the body and what is best for the individual part of your body that's crying out saying, I'm tired of touching doorknobs and car handles. I'm tired of doing that. Can you help me? That's my body crying out to my brain for help. The 33 bones that are in your backbone, your vertebra, each one of them has a set of electrical wires, nerves, a bundle of nerves. You have got some nerve, fella. Bundle of nerves coming out from the spinal cord, and it goes out on the left side and on the right side. And when it comes down my brain and goes out the left side, then that part of my brain is controlling what my arm is doing here. Okay? See it? Ooh. Anyway, that's because the Holy Ghost, the brainstem, is doing what the cerebrum told it to do, and that is send signals to the left arm. I want the arm to do this. I want this arm to do that. So it's the brainstem that sends those signals out to the body. So on the top bone of your backbone, you've got a bundle of nerves that come out on the left side, a bundle of nerves that come out on the right side. And every one of your vertebra has that same setup. Bundle of nerves coming out the left, bundle of nerves coming out the right. And they control the various parts and the members of our body. Also, those members of our body have the right and the ability and the blessing to send things back up to the Father. And the Holy Ghost is helping our infirmities. Because, watch this now. What happens when you sever the head from the body? Two things. Number one, the body dies almost instantly. Because a body without a brain doesn't work. It doesn't work. It brings death. You take that and apply that to people's spiritual condition, especially in this country, or even Canada, or wherever. But I'm an American, and I talk about America. We would not be surprised at the number of people who do not want anything to do with God. They can be, they have the potential to be the very temple of the Most High God, but they choose not to. And so, no signals coming from the brain and no help needed signals going back to the brain. They don't have that. You and I do. So those 33 bones, bundle of nerves coming out of it, and I think down around the sacrum, there's some of those smaller vertebra right at the end. They don't necessarily have that nerves the way I'm describing you, but it still is the separation part between the left side and the right side. So if you multiply 33, the number of bones, times 2, because they go to the left and the right, that's 2, that's 66. I need some, let's see here, let's get some happy things going here, and let's get some, yeah. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Giddy up, let's go. You know what God, the design is? God is showing you that God speaks to us by way of the mediator, who is Jesus Christ, through the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost helps us with our infirmities in praying, because we know not what to pray for, but the Holy Ghost does. And he does so in a speech that no man can utter. He does so with words that no man can pronounce them. Your charismatic friends who are using that verse to justify them speaking in tongues. Oh, it's the Holy Ghost speaking through me. Because the Bible clearly says that the Holy Ghost is helping us pray things that we cannot utter. I want you to stop and think about what they just said. God said, and he made it very clear, 1 Corinthians 15, okay? But he made it very, very clear to us. Okay? Christ is a mediator. The Holy Ghost is the brainstem.
And those signals are coming down from the brain and going up from the body by way of the 66 books of the Word of God. This, my friends, is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His name is called the Word of God. We're told that in order to defend ourselves against devils, that we access our weapons of warfare that God has available for us. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel is in the Word of God. And if someone tries to give you a gospel that's not in the Word of God, it's another gospel. It's not the same one. Your breastplate of righteousness, that comes to us from the Word of God. We don't know how to live. We have to read the Bible to know how to live. The shield of faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Helmet of salvation. Loins girt about with truth. Jesus said in John 17, thy word is truth. So every part of this speaks of the Bible. But then the last one makes that connection between the Word of God, the Bible, the printed Bible, and the Holy Ghost. Because what we have to defend ourselves with is this. Here's what Paul said exactly. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you see that? The Holy Spirit represents God's Word to us. It's the Holy Ghost that, as we're reading scriptures, the Holy Ghost is showing us things that God wants us to know on this particular day. Man, I love this stuff. Okay? But it's done by way of the Holy Ghost. And then when we pray, the Holy Ghost then carries... Here's what I was getting at a while ago. These charismatics who say that they fall into a trance or they do whatever, and they're uttering prayers by way of the Holy Ghost. That's what they mean when they say we're speaking in tongues. Oh, Shambalatoya, and however they do that stuff. They say that it's the Holy Ghost uttering those things through them. Well, if the Bible says they cannot be uttered, why then do people believe that they can be uttered? Why is that? And in fact, even if they believe that these words can be uttered, they still don't have a clue as to what those words mean. So the Bible is very clear. The Holy Ghost speaks things for us that cannot be uttered. Okay, that's what praying in the Spirit is all about. The Holy Ghost is, I like this, the Holy Ghost is the interpreter of man's prayers. And the Holy Ghost is the interpreter of God's Word to us, giving us understanding. Okay? So that's your God, that's your Godhead. You like it? Godhead. And see, this is one of those things that a watcher sent to me. Pastor, I'm watching your deal on the body. Man, this is amazing. You know, I'm sure you already know this, but, and he starts telling me stuff about the brain, and I'm just going, no way. And I told him, I said, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to steal that from you, and I'm going to present that some way. And he said, yeah, go ahead, knock yourself out. But that's part of the help that I get from people, you watchers out there who are studying things that I cannot even get to. You have the time to go through certain YouTube videos and say, Pastor, start watching this at the 27-minute mark. Okay? Well, that helps me a lot. And they say, at the 27-minute mark, this and this happens, and this guy said this, and I thought you'd be interested in that. Well, this guy sent me this idea about the human brain being the Godhead. You see it? The phrase Godhead, guess how many times it's in your King James Bible? 3. In Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Ooh, man, I love this. Okay? So anyway, 66 nerve bundles, that's the 66 books in your Bible. Our prayers to God are aided and assisted by the Holy Ghost because we do not know what to pray for. And with groanings that cannot be uttered,
Jesus then is the mediator between us and God, and Jesus says to the Father, Father, because my blood has been applied to their transgressions, they are clean, and they are sons of God. And God then is pleased with that, brings pleasure to him, that he doesn't just have one son. He's like Abraham. He has many sons that are so much in number as the stars of heaven. Okay? So anyway, in the brain you have three parts: Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. We don't have three different brains. We have one brain with three distinct parts to it. One brain, one mind. All right? These three are one. Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many mouths do you have? One. Now, I've known some people in my life. They either had two mouths, or they spoke out of their mouth waters that were both sweet and bitter. Can that be done in this world? No. You can never fathom this concept of going to your tap, filling up a glass of water, and drinking it, and saying, you know, part of this water is sweet, but part of this water is sour. One of those is going to outdo the, I do not like sour things. I cannot have sour things in my mouth because it makes me do this. Gah! Okay? So if I'm going to drink some kind of juice, my wife, every now and then, she'll juice things. Okay? She'll just go through the kitchen juicing stuff. Okay? I saw her holding the dog one day and I went, please, honey, don't do that. Okay. That was a joke. But if I'm going to drink fruit juice, I want something in there that sweetens, that overpowers the sourness. And you get what I'm saying? You cannot have a fountain that produces both sweet water and bitter water. Okay? Neither can someone have two mouths, speaking blasphemy out of one and blessings out of the other. You can't do that. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. One mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Count, Philippians 2:2. Count what's there. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Man, this is good. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Okay? There it is again. 1 Peter 3:8. Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Four things. Okay? Yeah, I love this. So we have four regions to the human brain. Okay? Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So let's look at this one again. That in all things he, meaning God, might have the preeminence, that's one. No, let me back up here. The church, who is the beginning, there we go, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he might have the preeminence, and then should all fullness dwell. Again, four things, four regions of the brain, and those four regions, it's just like the four Gospels. Three of them are going to be very similar, if not completely identical, to the other three.
and one of them is going to be different. That's a pattern. God does things in patterns. He does it. God says, I am God, I change not. So how God does one thing, that's how he does it everywhere. Okay? So number one, we have the frontal lobe. That controls movement, personality traits, thinking skills. It makes moral decisions. The frontal lobe is called the frontal lobe because what part of the head is it? The front. Okay? It's in the front. Now watch this. I don't know exactly what it means yet. Where does the mark of the beast go? It can go in our right hand or in our forehead. This area here that your thick skull, because you don't compromise anything, you're hard-headed, this part of your head here is where the frontal lobe is, and it controls moral decisions, determines things that are right and things that are wrong, and this part of the body either accepts that thing right there is off limits and I'm not going to touch it. And that's how it works. Okay? When the mark of the beast goes on the forehead, would that, I'm just asking a question, would that not mean that the mark of the beast has an effect on the part of the brain that makes moral decisions? Okay, think about it. You may have a different theory than that. I'd love to see it. Let me check some emails here and see where everybody is. Oh, wow. You guys are awesome. Let's see. Hey, there you go. Let me go back to that part, this picture here. Michael, I appreciate that. Michael said the pineal gland, which is right in here, I think it's right here. The pineal gland discerns between darkness and light. Now, because literally, you do have, biologically, you have a third eye. Now, it's not this, I'm not talking about the same third eye that the Hindus have, and when the Roman Catholic Church makes this cross out of wet ashes on your forehead, like they're making a mark on your forehead, okay? So I'm not talking about the occult version of the third eye, but your brain has an eye in the center of it that discerns between darkness and light. It is called the pineal gland, and because our eyelids are real thin, when it's early in the morning and the sun has popped up, then our eyelids are closed, but they're thin, and our eyes are going to pick up that light, and that pineal gland in our brain, which is the third eye, detects that light. And when it does, when the light comes through to the pineal gland, which it kind of looks like an eye, when the light comes through our eyes first thing in the morning, the pineal gland ceases to do what it does. And that is release I'm going to say melatonin, but I may be wrong. It releases melatonin in your body when it's activated that causes you to go to sleep. All of these thousands of websites all over the internet where they're advertising something that's going to awaken or activate your pineal gland. When your pineal gland is activated, that means it's going to release melatonin and you're going to go to sleep because of that. Now think about the devil. Think about, open your Bible to, let's see here, where is it? 1 Thessalonians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You know that song? The books of the New Testament, to the tune of, Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear. Bring them in, bring them in. So anyway, the books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, Acts, and Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st Peter, 2nd Peter, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Boy, I am just running all over the place today, ain't I? 1 Thessalonians, it's 1 Thessalonians 5. He talks about the times and the seasons. And he said, verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. We're not in darkness. We're awake. When you start hearing preachers and evangelists and big name, big money, publishing house speakers who are selling these books that are for Christians that have almost nothing to do with Bible Christianity, okay? But they're all the time going around saying the church is asleep right now. The church is asleep. The church needs to have an awakening. Let me tell you something. According to the Bible, whoever says that, they're a liar. Ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The real church is not asleep. It's awake. So I'm pretty sure that I don't need some ritual to be performed on me, over me, around me, to me, or whatever, where I need to be awakened, where I need to, my pineal gland activated so I can have an awakening. What they're doing is they're calling light darkness and darkness light. They're calling day night and night day. And they say that the pineal gland, when it's activated, gives you an awakening. But that's not true. They're lying. When the pineal gland, your third eye, is activated, that's when your eyes shut, you lose all hearing, you lose all seeing, you lose all sensation of touch. You have no knowledge of what goes on through the night because your pineal gland detects the darkness and it knows that it's nighttime and it's time to start releasing this melatonin so that the body and the mind can fall asleep at about the same time. That's what it does. My daughter taught me this. My daughter, you know, we helped our girls kind of get started in life and they all went to a nursing school to maybe work in nursing. Now, none of them work in nursing. Okay, they work here for me. And so my daughter taught me, Dad, don't you know what that thing does? I learned about this in anatomy. I said, no. And she told me, she said, it releases this hormone called serotonin. I said, what have I been saying? Melatonin or whatever. Serotonin. And it makes you go to sleep when it's activated. And I went, dun, dun, dun. So anyway, you get what I'm saying here. Let's get back to the frontal lobe, okay? I keep seeing rabbits everywhere. I better stick with the one I started with. Controls movement, personality traits, thinking skills, makes moral decisions. That's your frontal lobe. The temporal lobe. And you can actually see the lobes because there is a difference here in the folds of that little layer on your brain. The temporal lobe controls hearing, reading, language skills. Being able to read and comprehend the Word of God. Being able to hear and comprehend the Word of God. When you read something, do you read it in a particular voice in your head? I do. Okay? And sometimes I hear Alexander Scorby, the guy who read the King James Bible on those tapes. You remember that? I had those. I still listen to him. I love that guy. I love the way he presented the Word of God is what I'll say. Anyway, when I'm reading the Bible, I hear other men's voices. I hear that in my mind. Okay? And it all comes from the temporal lobe.
There's times when you're waking up first thing in the morning and not all of you wakes up at the same time. You could just sort of wake up and you're alert to some things, but you can't hear anything. After 3 or 4 seconds, which seems like an eternity, then the hearing part, the temporal lobe just kind of wakes up and says, okay, what do we do? What is this I'm hearing? I was traveling with a group in one of the colleges I went to. We sang four-part male gospel a cappella harmony. We were singing old hymns and things like that we had worked on. And chasing too many rabbits. I'm chasing all these rabbits. Okay. Anyway, the temporal lobe controls hearing, reading, language skills. You got that? Okay. So without it, the word means nothing. Okay? It means nothing. Oh, I remember now what I was going to say. I was traveling with these guys. It was four of us from the college, one rep from the college. And I don't remember where we were. I think we might have been New Jersey, Connecticut, something like that. But anyway, us four guys had a room, and then the head of the college president was traveling with us. He had his own room. And I'm laying in the bed next to the phone. And the phone rings and rings. The first three rings, I don't hear it, I think. But then I started paying attention to what was going on, and I picked the phone up. I was thinking that it was our wake-up call. Remember back in the days for our cell phones woke us up? We called the desk and say, I need a wake-up call at such and such time. I thought it was a wake-up call. So I grabbed the phone, stuck it to my ear, and it was the college president saying, aren't you guys coming out? I said, what? Why are we coming out? He said, don't you hear that alarm? And when he said that, that was the first time I heard it. In a matter of seconds from when the phone rang till I picked it up, I was not hearing the alarm outside in the hallway. I didn't know that part of that building was on fire. And it was a situation where they had to evacuate everybody in the hotel in the middle of the night. We're all standing out in the parking lot in our pajamas. Okay? So anyway, that's that part of your brain controls hearing. And when you're asleep, it takes a while for it to kick in, but eventually it does. Nice story, bro. Move on. Then we have the parietal lobe. Processes sensory input. Processes smell. Okay? So when somebody next to you stinks, it's the parietal lobe that picks up on that. That's toward the back. Smell and touch and taste. Smell and taste always go together. Okay? We smell food while we're eating it. And that may be just some reaction we have because God embedded into our brain. Before you stick that in your mouth, you better make sure by smell that it's not corrupted. Because everything that is corrupted stinks. So we have smell associated with our taste. We have touch. It processes that sensory input. And then we have the occipital lobe. It processes vision. Okay? The parietal lobe, the temporal lobe deals with hearing. And then the occipital lobe, which is right here where this little guy is. That's your occipital lobe. It processes vision. So we have one, we have the frontal lobe. Number two, we have the temporal lobe. Number three, we have the parietal lobe. And number four, we have the occipital lobe. There's four parts to your brain. Now remember, I asked the question, in all four of these sections of the brain, three of them are identical in what they do. The fourth one is different. And that's what you have with the Gospels. You have the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they follow very similar. Some of the scholars invented a document called Q. I don't know why it was called Q. They invented this document that doesn't exist anywhere because the scholars are reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're saying, we believe that Matthew and Mark and Luke, these three men, were actually reading from a source material of the life of Jesus Christ. And we call that document Q, but that document no longer exists. In fact, they don't even have evidence that it ever existed. It's just a theory in their mind.
They're saying Matthew, Mark, and Luke were copying out of some other guy's book, and that's why their gospels look the same as each other. Okay? Well, then that kind of knocks out what Peter said. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by Q? No. By the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, so we have the four sections here. Okay? Which one is different? Which part of it is different? Where is it? I don't have it in there. Let's go back and look at it. Okay? The frontal lobe controls movement, personality traits, thinking skills, moral decisions. Temporal lobe controls hearing, reading, language skills. Parietal lobe processes sensory input, smell, touch, taste. Occipital lobe processes vision. Out of the four of these, which one of these is different? If you said the frontal lobe, you're right. Because the other three sections, parietal lobe, occipital lobe, and go back here, temporal lobe, all three of these deal with input. Sensory input. The idea that things coming in our ears, things coming in our eyes, things going up our nose, okay? But the frontal lobe does something with output. You see that? Controls movement. It's responsible for output, not necessarily input. The other three parts of the brain deal with input. This fourth part of the brain is different because it has something to do with what the brain, the head, decides to do and perform, which is another thing. Mark of the beast going in the forehead, that's where the frontal lobe is. Is it possible that somehow, some way, the mark in people's foreheads has an effect on what they do? Now, I believe that because we know in Revelation 13, the false prophet leads everybody in the world to, by the signs and wonders that he does, to make an image of the beast. Output, not input. They have the mark. The false prophet is leading them and causing them to make an image to the beast, and then the false prophet causes everyone to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Causes them, not demand them. I mean, I grew up watching, there's this movie that was made by some evangelistic group years ago back in the early 70s called A Thief in the Night. It was about the pre-trib rapture. And, you know, you have all these people that just all of a sudden vanish off of the earth. Right off the, you know, just right off the deep end. Okay? And, the idea was that they're going to start giving the people who didn't go in the rapture, they're going to start giving them the mark of the beast. And they had some kind of, it sounded like an electric razor, electric shaver. Okay. Now all of a sudden they got this printed barcode on their right hand. Okay. That's what people imagined back then. I get it. Okay. Does that mark, well, let me get back to that. The idea was that they had some of these people kicking and screaming and, I don't want the mark. I don't want the mark. Don't put that on me. Okay. And they did it anyway. Now you're marked. Ha, 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 ha. I don't think it's going to be like that. I honestly believe with all my heart that nobody is going to have to be forced to take that mark. There's something that is so deceptive about what that mark is. And I believe that you and I right now do not know what that mark is going to be. I don't think we've seen it yet. I think we will, but I don't think we've seen it yet.
We may be looking at its great-grandparents. A future generation of science, technology, and occult mingled with science. Occult religious ideas mingled with science. They're already doing that. Okay? But I think people on planet Earth will ask to receive this mark. Will beg for it. Will stand in line for it. Like getting tickets to a concert. People will sit outside the ticket office, camped out for 3 days just so they're first in line. And that's what I see the mark of the beast as. I don't think anybody's going to be dragged kicking and screaming and hold his arm still, hold his arm still. I don't see that. I think people are going to accept this mark purposely, willingly. That's what they're going to do. Because John said, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Or was that Hebrews? Anyway, so that's the four parts to the human brain. And it deals with the gospel. The gospel is, we see the gospel. We read of it in the Word. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's pretty good, isn't it? Temporal lobe controls hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And the gospel goes into our mind and our heart knowingly. I've never, ever preached a message where I taught some foundational belief of Bible Christians and did it in such a way as you would never know it. That's ridiculous. We're to stand and boldly proclaim the word of the Lord and not hide anything from anybody. Or we don't deceive people into believing what it is that we're saying. We don't have to do that. Okay? God's word goes into our hearts, and we made a decision. We made a frontal lobe decision to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what we did. Just as we make that decision to follow the gospel, everybody else right now is working on making that decision to follow the Antichrist. They're being built up to it right now. And either the four gospels are going to be received by your mind and then acted upon, because faith does cooperate with works in the book of James. Okay? Here's what James said. You show me your faith without your works. And he said, I'll show you my faith by my works. So it goes in our ears. It goes in our eyes. It's a sweet smell. We taste it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We're getting all this input from God's word on we need to be saved. But it's up to the frontal lobe to make the decision to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the frontal lobe that acts upon it. The frontal lobe says we need to be baptized. So the frontal lobe sends all the signals to the body and we're baptized. Okay? That's your four parts of the brain and how they show the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's get to Mr. Skeleton. This guy has been waiting in line at the Department of Motor Vehicles for at least 300 years, okay? Would you please get that guy something to eat? He looks starved, okay? The bones and the gospel. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measurement of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Christ is the head. We are the body. And we are fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth to the effectual working. Okay? It's all of... I believe what the Bible says.
We have faith, but it's impossible for the world to know that we have faith except we allow God to do works in us. See, our own works, they don't count. They're as filthy rags. When you're truly saved, you don't sit idly and let the whole world die and go to hell. If you're truly saved, God will get you up off the couch and you'll be doing something that he wants you to do. We are laborers in God's vineyard. We are shepherds in God's sheepfold. We have been given responsibilities to preach the gospel and go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the head that is telling the body, go tell others. Everybody gets a chance to be in God's kingdom, be part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this, okay? Concerning the skeleton, the whole body fitly joined together. You know that little toe that you have? That little bitty toe and that little bitty toenail on there. Does anybody know what bone the toe connects to in your, you know, in your body? Does anybody know what bone connects to your little pinky toe? Does anybody know? You can probably Google it and find the answer. My answer is all of them. All of them. Name a situation for me where 90% of your body went someplace but left 10% of your body at home. Doesn't work that way. When Christ is ready to receive his body, which is the church, he's receiving all of them. And it doesn't matter if you think that you're a pinky toe and you're insignificant to the rest of the body. And by the way, pinky toes, as far as I'm concerned, are the ugliest. The ugliest parts of our body, I think it's the pinky toe. People look at it. Oh, that's gross. Look at his toenails, okay? What toenails? I don't see any toenails. It's not a very comely part to the body. And yet, the little toe does something without us even thinking about it or being aware of it. Does something that helps us to do something that's very, very important, especially in these days. It's the pinky toes that actually enable man to stand on 2 feet. The pinky toes, they can exert and handle a lot of pressure. And the pinky toes work all the time that you're standing to keep your body balanced. And if you start to shift over this way, the pinky toe mashes down into the floor and pushes your body and tries to straighten it up. That's your pinky toes. They do wonders, but they're ugly. Don't let anybody, people. You listen to me. I'm your pastor now. And I love you. Don't let anybody judge you on the basis of what they see you doing or not doing. You don't have to let them judge you. Now, if they're right about something, maybe it would do you some good to listen to somebody every now and then instead of you just thinking on your own. Okay? So, you might be that little toe and you might be thinking, you know, I'm nothing to God. And I'm way farther away from the head. And I don't think God likes me. I don't think God loves me. I mean, boy, I wish I was a right hand because the right hand in the Bible has all the power. Okay? Or I wish I was a rib and God took a rib and fashioned a woman. I wish I was anything except what I am. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Because I know that you're out there. There are people on the other side of this camera who feel like they're of no use to the kingdom. They have no purpose. Why don't they just give up and quit going to church altogether?
I don't think you can. Because I believe, like with our bones, we're all banded together. All of us are. The toe, my little pinky toe, is connected to my left arm by way of my leg bones, my knee bones, my hip bones, my back bones, my shoulder bones. That's what my little toe is. It's connected to the rest of the body. And the head then supply, where does the air come from to go in our blood? It comes from the head. Where does food go in to give nourishment to the body? And water goes through the head. The head delivers it down to the body. Isn't that great? Man, I love talking about this stuff. Genesis 2:23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones. Bone of my bones. Flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman." She was taken out of the man. 2 Samuel 5:1, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." You know what this is? Last night in our Wednesday night Bible study, I wish you were on, if you were watching it, okay, and you got a blessing out of it, send me an email, okay? I would love to see it. But last night, I wanted to keep going and going and going and going. Because when I talk about typology, and you're looking at typology right here. "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." You know what that is a picture of? Christ and his body. And the context of this is, when David first became king, not everybody followed with him. They followed the son, the remaining son of Saul, and they set him up to be king. Okay? And you have Judah and Benjamin, they're behind David, but the other 10 tribes are not. So now we have this scenario where all of the tribes now are coming to David unto Hebron and saying, "We are thy bone and thy flesh. David, you're the head. Wherever you want to go, that's where we go. Whatever you do, that's what we do." And the mark, the testimony of a true, born-again, Bible-believing Christian is that they say to God, "God, you're the head, and wherever you want to go, that's where I'm going. God, I'm your body, you're the head. If you want to go through the water, then God, we're going to go through the water. God, if you want to go through fire, then we're going to go through fire. But we are in a covenant with God Almighty that we let him be the head and us be the body. And I promise you, wherever the head wants to go, the body's going that way. And we don't even have to think about it. We don't think about moving our feet around to take steps to follow. We don't think about that. We just do it. It's automatic. Becomes part of our what they call muscle memory. Okay? It's that bodily exercise that profiteth little. Spiritual exercise. And once you do it a few times, it just becomes natural to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he says to go. There was one of these contemporary Christian rock songs came out maybe in the late 90s. I don't remember what group it was. But the song, the lyrics went, "We are his body, if we are his body, why aren't the hands doing, why aren't the feet walking?" Something like that. In other words, it was this phony, stupid idea that the body of Christ ought to be doing something. We ought to be going out doing this and having evangelistic efforts all over the world. We ought to do this and we ought to do that. Listen, it's not up to some preacher or some singer with a guitar to tell God's people what they think they ought to be doing. That's like the pinky telling my right arm what to do with itself. Pinky doesn't tell my right arm what to do with itself. The head does. And so it asks this question, well, if we're really his body, then how come we're not out doing what Christ wants us to do? I guarantee you. See, I don't say this much, but you may have picked it up from me. I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. I believe that even in the mistakes that I've made in life, God was all about that. God wanted that to happen. And if God didn't want it to happen, what happens? It doesn't. Nothing happens. That's God. I had the blessing. A lady called our office a few days ago. She, at one time, her and her husband had been very faithful followers of our ministry. They just loved it. They'd come down here and visit. We were at a point in our church where I knew there was a bad spirit there. And I didn't really know where it's coming from, but I knew it was there. So the whole time I'm outing, thank you, Steve, Casting Crowns. Casting Crowns is the group that sang that song. You probably find it on YouTube and listen to it. But wait till I'm done, okay? Anyway, we were at a point where I knew God needed to do something in our church, but I didn't know what. And so a person in this particular family wrote somebody in our church about things that they didn't like from a certain person. I'm speaking in shadowy language. Okay, I'm not trying to gossip about people and, you know, themselves. I'm hiding their identity. And because of that email or those emails, while I was in Kenya, it stirred up a firestorm in our church. Devils were working on me out in Kenya, and devils were working inside our church. Now, the good part of it is, through all that process, God showed me where the Spirit was coming from. That was not the Holy Spirit. Okay? And what I'm saying, and what I told, she called me just out of the blue, and she said, I want to apologize. She said, I still watch you. And I want to apologize for what I did. And I said, well, let me tell you what you did. What you did was what God wanted to happen. Because God was going to show me where the bad mojo was, where the bad spirit was in this church. And it was an individual. And I said, God used that whole thing. Remember what the Bible says. All things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And even though some mistakes were made with people, and the mistakes were confessed and repented of by most of these people, God still worked through that. And because of it, God sent to our church a great peace and a calmness that I, as a pastor, desperately need from time to time when you're governing and running a church. Okay? Well, my point is this. We are the body. And Steve, and I'm not, Steve's the guy that sent me the song from Casting Crowns. Steve, here's my take on it. Okay? And I know you're listening because you sent me a text. That we don't have to ask the question if we are the body. We are the body. And everything that has happened to you in your life, let me get full face here. Everything that has happened to you in your life was the direct working of the sovereign God over your life to bring about a situation where you would repent, God would forgive, and now you're part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when you made mistakes, even when you sinned, God was still in it. God was watching over you. God was allowing you to take part in something that he was going to remove from you. But he had to bring you to a place where you wanted it gone. Now God's ready to deal with it.
And that's what happened. And I'm just saying, if it happened, then it was God. Because the body does nothing without the head. Amen? Let's go back to this verse. Psalm 34:20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Do you see that? Christ keeps all of his bones. And that's who we are. Ezekiel, I love this. Let me kind of expedite this a little bit. This is Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones. And it was full of bones. They were very dry. Son of man, can these bones live? Lord, thou knowest. Prophesy unto these bones. And say unto them, that's the meaning of the word prophesy. The meaning of the word prophesy is to say what God said. Now, I do not believe that women belong behind the pulpit of a church. Except maybe my sister helps lead the singing here. And, you know, I know a lot of churches where they have a woman as the choir director and music director, things like that. I don't have a problem with that. But in the context of a woman standing behind the pulpit and giving out what she thinks everybody ought to be doing, I don't allow that. Okay? I don't allow it. I do not believe women can become bishops or pastors of a church. But I do believe, according to Scripture, that they can prophesy. Because in Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what Peter said concerning the Holy Spirit. He's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And what that means is, you ladies, give people the Word of God. Give them the exact words that God said. I want to show you why. So, behold, this is what God said. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, those words are underlined for a reason. So, I prophesied as I was commanded, and the bones came together, right? But then, verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded. In other words, Ezekiel gave them the exact words. And Ezekiel then delivered those words to the people, because Ezekiel is a picture of the mediator, Jesus Christ. God telling the prophets, say to these people. So the prophet does. Jesus was the prophet, capital P. And what God told him to say, he said it. Exactly the way God told him to say it. Now, I counted these words. I counted these words. There's 66 words all together. Woo-wee! And I love my Bible. You can't shake Bible believers with false doctrine. You can't shake them. They are unmovable because they have fallen in love with the Word of God. And there is nothing else for us in this world. We are all like Peter. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. 66 words, 66 books in your Bible. And they're preached one sermon and then another. You can always see if where there's two things. A lot of times they'll represent the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ twice. The first time he comes, dies on the cross. Second time he comes with. I preached on this last night. You gotta watch that sermon. I think it should be posted by now. But you need to watch that sermon and learn a little bit about Bible typology and the symbolism that's in the Bible. And you start breaking these things down according to the Bible, you're just gobsmacked over how wonderfully awesome your Bible is. It's amazing. So here's Ezekiel giving them 66 words. Or let's say it like this. Here's Ezekiel giving us 66 words. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. That's what we're supposed to preach, guys. Not 45 minutes of our stories about our life and about how we did this and I did that. And I have been to preaching conferences where it was men praising nonstop, 24. I mean, I hated it. And one of them I've never gone back to, and don't plan on it, because they start exalting men. And I've listened to these men preach. You know, I had that little token verse at the beginning of the sermon. And after that, you don't hear from God's word. You hear stories. They tell jokes. They'll pull on the emotional strings of our heart. But they're not giving people the word of God. And I asked this question one time, a group of preachers. I said, number one, do we believe that people have to be saved by the word of God? In other words, do we believe that nobody can be saved except through the words of Scripture? And they all agreed to that. I said, okay. So we can't lead them to the Lord without the word of God. And then I said, can we get people to come to the altar without the word of God? And you could have heard a pin drop on this carpeted floor at this church. And they got what I was saying. Us preachers, we have the people's hearts in our hands while we're delivering our sermons. And they trust us to do whatever we think is right. And here we are with these precious saints who come to church to hear the word of God. And all you do is give them a token verse at the beginning of your sermon? What is wrong with you? We're supposed to preach the word. And do like they did in the days of Ezra. Read the scriptures. Ezra stood up there behind the pulpit of wood and read the whole law of Moses. And the people listened to it and they consented to it. And they said, that's what we want. All that thou hast spoken, that's what we're going to do. He gave them the word of God. And then the Bible says that he, with some of the other priests, were teaching them the meaning of the law, the sense of the law, how it was applied, how it works, and so on. They expounded upon it. There's nothing wrong with preachers expounding on the word of God. But what happens is we do more expounding than we do word of God. And I say we ought to be like Ezekiel. Don't paraphrase the Bible. Don't read them some new Greek translation. Give them the undefiled, incorruptible words of God and give it to them often. I feel guilty. I feel guilty. If I've talked for 45 minutes on Pastor Mike Online and I've not mentioned Scripture yet, that is very out of character for me. And I'm not bragging. God knows me. He knows what's inside of me. And there ain't a thing in the world that I can brag or be boastful about. But God just put it in my heart to give Scripture, Bible verses. If, like Ephesians 5:30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's who we are. 33 bones, the whole body fitly joined together. Your Bible has a spine. See that right there? That's the spine of your Bible, okay? That's pretty good. But it also has a spine chapter in it. It's Psalm 117. It only has two verses in it. And it's the Psalm 117 is the middle chapter of your Bible. And it has two verses. Isn't it neat? So, well, Psalm 117:1 goes with the old one half of the Bible. Psalm 117:2 goes with the other half of the Bible. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Count those words. I'll give you a hint. We have 33 bones in our spine. And in the spine chapter of your Bible, there's exactly 33 words. You remember what God showed Moses in Exodus 33? Think about it. Exodus 33. What did God show Moses? His back parts. Guess who that is? It's Jesus. God in Christ, or Christ as God, speaking to his people by way of the 66 nerve connections coming out of 33 vertebrae. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt see my back parts. Now look at this. Here laid upon Jesus' back were stripes and a cross. Okay. Psalm 139:60. Now let's talk. I got 30 minutes. Psalm 139:16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God is here to show. I've talked about this, I don't know how many times. And his people's, apparently it's their favorite teaching that God has given me, Jesus Christ in the Holy Bible. That video itself has more views on YouTube sermon audio than anything else that I've ever done. Okay? And people will call and say, I want 10 copies of that DNA video Pastor Mike does. I want 50 copies of it. Can you give me 50 copies of it? Because they give it out to people. It's an evangelism tool, and that's the way I put it together. Okay? In that video, I don't bring up things like, we only believe the King James Bible, okay? I teach that a lot, but there's a time and a place for everything, and when I was dealing with DNA, I stuck with DNA. DNA as a book. DNA is a book that God wrote. So Philippians 4:3, there is a book called the Book of Life. What do you think that could be? DNA is a book of life, because everything that's living has DNA. And again, the stupidity and the arrogance of evolutionary thinkers who want to brainwash your children and make them believe that we all came from lower species, 300 million years ago. They want us to believe that every living creature on planet Earth came out of, one day, lightning struck this pool that had some amino acids in it, had phosphorus in it, had sugar in it. And all of a sudden, by some unknown catalyst, all of these different chemicals formed the very first DNA strand, formed the very first cell, the cell wall, the nucleus, the nucleolus, the mitochondria, the Golgi apparatus, all of those things that have to do with our cells were put into existence instantaneously by some freak accident, bolt of lightning or something like that. And before that little one cell organism, there was no life on this planet. That's what they want you to believe. I just think it's easier to believe that if science now has discovered in every cell in our body that there is a book and it's written exactly like DNA is written exactly like a book with chapter and verse divisions in it, just like my Bible does. Certain group of amino acids, the base pairs, certain groupings of those represent sentences and paragraphs, instructions on what should be made, how it should be made. Your DNA contains all of that information, and they want you to believe now that the first written DNA, because remember, this cell, in order for us to survive, this first cell, that cell then, before it dies, it has to duplicate itself. How did that cell know to do that? How could that cell's DNA ever come up with this plan? How did that happen? And there, to my knowledge, they have no realistic answer to it. How did that first DNA get written? How did that first cell wall be built? How did that mitochondria come to be? How did that DNA end up in the nucleus? How is it that some of that DNA stays outside of the most holy place near the mitochondria? It's called mitochondrial DNA. And you only get it from your mother. You don't get it from your father. You get it from your mother. And it deals with certain functions of the cell itself. Okay? Not necessarily what the DNA can build in the body. It just deals with the certain instructions on what's going to happen in that cell. How did all of that just show up all at once one day? With its own unique ability to write down the instructions for every part of that cell into a coded and knowable fashion and form. How did DNA write itself? That, to me, if people believe that, the Bible calls you ignorant, I'm going to call you ignorant. You're willfully ignorant. Because down deep in your heart, you don't have an answer to the questions that are being raised by the new discoveries of science. You don't have an answer. Except you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom everything in this universe was created. Now it makes sense. Now, I believe in an intelligent design that someone or some entity designed this whole universe, designed the world that we live on, put water on it, put fishes in the water, birds in the air, beasts of the field, humans, and Chinese food. Okay? How does DNA write itself? It doesn't. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Book of life. That's what DNA is. In thy book, all my members were written. So your DNA contains the instructions on how to make a hand. And how does your DNA know that in your right hand or your left hand, you have exactly 27 bones in your hand? There are exactly 27 books in the New Testament of the Bible. That's sweet. That's good. How did DNA know that? Especially when you take into consideration all the verses of the Bible that refer to the right hand, God's right. Where's the book? Where is the book? It's in God's right hand. Oh, that's so good. The book of DNA writes out your elbow, your armpit, your lips, your toes, your eyes. Everything that there is about you is coded by your DNA. Okay? Without DNA, there's no life. There's nothing. You're just a rock or a tree somewhere. You're nothing. No, a tree. I made that wrong. A tree has DNA. Even trees have DNA because they're living. But without it, we're nothing. You get my point here? God wrote a book. And when God writes a book, when he writes DNA, it just works out that the book of DNA looks exactly like this book here. Two sections, old and new, joined together by four gospels, four base pairs. Coding out what is intended to be this person's members of his body, already written into the DNA the second that he was formed in the womb. The very second you were conceived in your mother's womb, everything about your body was written out just like that. Man, I don't get that. That's just absolutely amazing how people can believe that DNA writes itself. It doesn't. In that book, all my members were written. The Bible was not written by one single man, was it? You have Moses, you have Lot, you have Moses, you have John the Baptist, you have the Apostle Paul, you have John, who saw the book of Revelation, saw Jesus on high, saw the New Jerusalem. You have David playing on his harp. Part of the Bible is historic. Part of the Bible is like poetry and song lyrics. Part of the Bible is prophecy. I mean, it contains all these elements of what makes a great book. Because God wrote it. And then it forms the members of the body in thy book. All my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. Look at that. One cell, dividing into two cells. Day two, dividing into four, and then eight, and then 16, and then 32 by day three, 64 by day four, and it just keeps on going. When as yet there was none of them, all of my members were written, and in a continuance manner was fashioned, because it comes from thy book. I did it backwards, but it works. In thy book, all my members were written. I didn't realize that all of my children and all of my grandchildren, let's leave it with all of my children. All of my children have genetic traits in them that don't come from me. They come from, well, they do come from me, but they have no effect on me, but they might have an effect upon my girls or my sons. They came from my grandfather or my dad, passing down his genes to me. I'm passing down my genes to my daughters and to my son, giving them parts of me, parts of Lisa, joining together. And it's real funny because my wife, watching our children, our grown-up adult children, and seeing how they act sometimes. And my wife will say, honey, that's you. That's you coming out of that of your daughter. And I'm going, that ain't me. No. That's your mom. No, that's you. We start seeing these things about ourselves and our children's upbringing and how they look as an adult. We start seeing that, the transformation. Even before you were born again, God already had the book of your life written out. Because the Bible teaches us very plainly that we are the elect from the foundation of the world. Okay? God already had it in his mind who was going to be saved and who wasn't. He already knows that. Now, does that mean we don't get to preach the gospel to most people because they're probably not in the book anyway? That's not, we don't know who that is. Preach the gospel to them, amen? In thy book, all my members were written. Those wonderful, I miss Kenya. I'm going to be honest with you. The first two trips I made to Kenya, here I am chasing another rat. First two
trips I made to Kenya was hard on me. But when I went to Samburu, where our first radio station is, to help them dedicate the water well that all of you people helped donate toward, and we put this, I mean, this thing is nice. I had one of the best times out there that I've ever had. And I told my daughter, my son-in-law, I said, you know what? I think I'm going to come back now. Because God had given me those precious people over there. God's blessing that radio station. God is leading people to Jesus. They're coming down wanting King James Bibles. God is richly blessing that. And I miss those people. But those people are as much the people of God as we are. Can I hear y'all say amen? Okay. All my members were written, which in continuous was fashioned. I just ask you a question. Is God done saving people? No. God is not done saving his saints. There are people that still are going to be saved, and God knows who they are. And so the body is in a continuance being fashioned. Just because you've been saved now for 50 years, and some guy, well, he's only been saved a year. He's not near on the level with folks like us, is he? And we kind of look down our noses at them because they're new and they don't have what they don't have what we think they ought to have. Okay? But they are still members of the body, and they're still members that are due to come in. And their name has already been written in that book. They don't call it junk DNA. They call it latency. That means that there are genetic traits, there are things written into your DNA that won't show up in your body until you turn 68 or 60 years old. You see what I'm saying? You went all of your life without your DNA releasing some of the stuff that it's got in it. Okay? But the older you get, all of a sudden, all that stuff starts showing up. It's like going from childhood, going through puberty into adulthood. Okay, it's a rough time. It's a hard time to get through. But that child is transitioning into an adult. And adolescence takes place. And now there are things being done in the body of a young man or a young lady that were not there for the last 10, 11, 12, 13 years. But now all of a sudden they show up. And they're just as much part of the body as the people who are the fingers who've been around all this time. They're just as much a part of it. There's still people going to be saved. God is still going to do things in this world. There are things that are undone according to the word of God. God is going to fulfill every single one of them. He's going to do it by the book. Here's your cell. Here's your cell wall, the mitochondria. Here it is. That's where the sugar is burnt. Your body needs nutrients. It needs food. And your body breaks down everything that you eat and converts it into sugar. And then your insulin goes over here to these insulin receptors in the cell wall, the cell membrane. Hey, we got a 55-gallon drum of sugar out here. Does anybody want it? And the priests come out, and they take the sacrifice, they examine it, and they put it on the altar, and it's burnt. Same exact thing in your cells. Because there's insulin receptors in the cell wall. Priests who have one job, and that is to make sure that nothing comes in that's going to defile that sanctuary. And the number two, to make sure that that animal sacrifice is pure, clean, and holy and does not have any blemishes on it. Because it's a picture of Christ. Just like in your cell wall, there's only one thing that insulin does, and that is it transports sugar to the cell. The insulin
actually touches the cell, and the cell has insulin receptors, and when that signal is sent to the cell, it opens up the cell wall and allows the sugar to go in. And once the sugar goes in, it goes right to the altar, the mitochondria. And the mitochondria then burns this sugar. This is why your body is 98.6 degrees. Unless, of course, you know, you've been outside in this winter weather, and now your body's all somewhere around 74 degrees Fahrenheit, okay? Well, this is why our body's warm. Every cell in our body is literally burning sugar in it, just like in the cell. So then we have the nucleus, which is the holy place. Here's the tabernacle itself right here. Here's the book. It's your book of DNA. Packaged in 46 chromosomes, 46 bundles, placed inside the nucleus, which is the most holy place. It's seen in the 46 boards. Down this wall were 20 boards. Down the north wall were 20 boards. And across the back were 6. Do the math. It's 20 plus 20 plus 6. I didn't think I'd have to tell you that much. 46 boards. How did Moses know? How did Moses know? He didn't. God told him the exact number of boards to be laid there to make that sanctuary. And they were to be able to, you had to be able to take them down easy. Because every time God moves, they got to move. So take it down quickly. You get next to the next campsite. You start putting that all that back together again. But that was the job of those Levite priests. That's what they did. And how did Moses know to put 20 boards and 20 boards and 6 boards? God told him that. Because God knew how our DNA was packaged in our cells thousands of years before Watson and Crick discovered it. DNA had been doing this for thousands of years, and all of a sudden two guys show up and say, we've discovered how DNA works. Packaged into 46 bundles called chromosomes, 46 boards of the temple, the two pillars of Solomon's temple. They're both 23 pillars, or 23 cubits apiece. They're 18 cubits from the base up to the top of the pillar, and then you have a chapiter. That's what the King James calls it. Another word for it is a capital. And the key part of that is cap. When you see in music, da capo, my high school music teacher said, you know a way to interpret that? Da capo goes on de hedo. Okay? And I thought, that's pretty good. Da capo means go back to the top. Go back to the head. Go back to the top of the music and play it over again. And so this chapiter, this capital, was 5 cubits tall. 18 cubits plus 5 cubits is 23. And you have two of them. That makes 46. Wow. Even when they built Herod's temple, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years! Look at that! Was this temple in building? And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. 46 years they were building this temple. But Jesus wasn't talking about that temple. He said, destroy this temple with its 46 chromosomes. And in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. Now, ask the question, which is harder? Which is more difficult? To rebuild a temple building by yourself in 3 days, or completely rebuild the temple body after death? Which is easier? You see what I'm saying? They're both hard. And do I believe that Jesus could have built that stone temple in 3 days? Sure I do. He could have done it in 1 day if he wanted to. He's God. He can do that.
the 46 chromosomes, 46 years they were building that temple. That number is in there for a reason. And I've read that before. I sure I have. But then I read it in the context of learning and knowing DNA. And I just sat back and I went, oh, wow. 46 years. I can't believe this. It's all in your Bible. 46 book of the Bible is 1 Corinthians. That's where we find out that you're the temple of God. You find out you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. 46 book of the Bible. The 46th chapter of the Bible in the Old Testament is Genesis 46. And here it's talking about, in verses 3 through 7, it's talking about Jacob and all his seed. That's the 46th chapter. What is seed a reference to? DNA. And how is DNA packaged? 46 chromosomes. So in the 46th chapter of the Bible, you have DNA referred to as the DNA of Jacob, and that all of his sons were in his loins, in his DNA. All of them were. Man, this is awesome. Then later on down, Genesis 46, 26, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. Do you get that? That's 46. Or 66, excuse me. Okay? Man. I wish I had more time. I could just keep going and going and going and going. But it's time to go. Pray for us. Pray for Sweetie Pie and I as we go traveling. Just going to be gone a day and coming back. And pray for the service tomorrow night, Pea Ridge, Arkansas. I don't worry about the number of people that are there because I've learned a long time ago, God is always in charge of who shows up and who doesn't. God is always in charge of that. But pray for us. Pray that God will lead me as I preach. Pray that God will give us safety in our travels so that I can be back here Sunday morning. Okay? I can't wait. I love to preach this stuff. I'm going to preach it tomorrow night. And I love to preach here at Bethel. I'm going to do that Sunday. I referenced last night's service. I want to encourage you to go watch that or listen to it. You probably should watch it because it's got some visuals that, you know, are put in there. So you should probably watch it. Download the video from Sermon Audio or YouTube or whatever and watch it. May have to watch it a few times. Okay? But I promise you, there's a blessing there. God gave us a good service last night, and I'm thankful for it. Anyway, you're the reason why we do what we do here. I never want to forget you people, which I'm very prone to do. Okay? Somebody comes to our church, and I say, hey, you! Right? Because I can't remember their name. I'm bad about that. But anyway, pray for us. Pray for Bethel Church. We pray for you. You pray for us. And come visit us if you want. We love visitors. Okay? And if we're having something here at the church to eat, you guys will stay and eat with us. Okay? But anyway, it's you. You're the reason why we do what we do here at Bethel. We want you to be blessed. All right? God bless you. We'll see you.